Happy Easter morning to everyone. Happy Resurrection Sunday, I should say. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. We have much to be thankful for as a child of God, as a sinner saved by grace. There's much, so much that we can thank God for today, and we certainly want to do that. We don't want to ever take God's goodness and His blessing and His mercy and all of those things for granted. And so let's have a word of prayer this morning. Precious Heavenly Father, we are so humbled to be able to gather. We're so grateful and thankful for what we remember today, the fact that You rose from the dead, but also the great pains and the great sacrifice You made in Your earthly body for us. Your flesh was broken, Your flesh was opened, and Your blood was shed. And we're thankful as recipients of that wonderful free gift. And we pray that if there's anyone under the sound of my voice this morning that doesn't know You as Savior, that today would be the day where that life-changing, that eternity-changing decision will be made. We sure do thank You and we love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 16 this morning. Let's begin reading in the book of the first verse of Mark chapter 16. It says, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the sun, rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen." Let's read those again. "He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you." What a wonderful promise that we have. What a wonderful account that this is, as recorded in the Gospels for us here this morning. And as the women approached the tomb, they were faced with a wonderful surprise. And I'm one of those people that might tell you that I don't like surprises, but that's not entirely true. I'm okay with surprises. What I don't like are unpleasant surprises. I don't like being scared. My wife, as I've said before in our services, has this gets some strange joy from scaring me because of the reaction that she gets, and I don't blame her. If I saw me doing that, I would do it as well. But you might hear people say that they don't like surprises. The truth is, we don't like unpleasant surprises. I don't like last-minute problems. I don't like unexpected obstacles. I don't like things that don't go the way I anticipate. I don't like last-minute change of plans. I like to be planned. I like to have a plan. And maybe you're the same way. However, on the other hand, Good surprises are some of the most enjoyable and satisfying things in our life. I like to be surprised by a visit from a good friend, or by something that worked out better than I expected. I love often when my boys were little, just learning to write, they would come into my office when I wasn't there, and they would open my laptop and they would find my sticky notes and write all kinds of little notes on the sticky notes and stick them onto my screen. So when I would come in the next day, I would have all these wonderful little surprises from my boys. And I love that. I love those kinds of things. I love to be surprised by what God is doing through the people of our church. You know that? I love to be surprised by what God is doing at North Woodlawn Baptist Church. I hope to be surprised even more by what God does and will do through North Woodlawn Baptist Church. But of all the surprises that there have ever been, the greatest surprise was the one that God sent on Resurrection Day. The most wonderful, the most important surprise of all is what happened on this day we read about in Mark chapter 16 on Resurrection Sunday. I was reading this week about a research group, and they said that the resurrection of Jesus is central to the celebration of Easter, but less than half of adult Americans link the resurrection to Easter Sunday. This research group found that only 42% of adults linked Easter to the resurrection. And the group that was the worst, and I think it's very telling in our society, was the group from age 18 to 25. They did the worst on linking the two, Easter and the resurrection. The director of this research group said the Easter holiday in particular still has a distinctly religious connection for people, but he said the specifics of it are really fading in a lot of people's minds. Really fading. You can see how just one generation, it reminds me of the Judges. That's not in my notes, but there, after the older generation passed away, there rose a whole new generation that knew not the Judges, that didn't know Joshua or his generation, and how it changed the trajectory of an entire nation. And it's very telling in America today that if we lose just one generation, how telling that can be, and how much that can affect the trajectory of our nation. Here this morning in our text, God sent angels to send a wonderful message. And throughout the Bible, this wasn't uncommon. God used angels to make special announcements to mankind. He sent messengers to Joshua before in the book of Joshua. And he sent messengers to tell of the destruction, the coming destruction of Lot, of Sodom and Gomorrah, excuse me. He sent an angel to announce the birth of Samson and announce the birth of many others in Scripture, of John the Baptist, and of course, of the coming of the Christ to Mary and to Joseph. And when God had, it seems as though when God had an announcement of extreme importance, he sent that message through angels. And in our text, we're presented with an angel that made an announcement. Listen to this, folks. We're presented with an angel that made an announcement. This announcement this angel made echoes through time over 2,000 years later. Did you hear that? The announcement, what we celebrate today, was announced 2,000 years ago, and still today, this announcement is just as vital and just as necessary as it was back then. My goodness, Christian believer today, that ought to cause us great joy and celebration as we think of the resurrection. But on this morning, we read about in Mark chapter 16, as the dawn was breaking, listen to this, on a world that was forever changed, as dawn was breaking on a world that was forever changed, an angel delivered a special message. As a message that is not only incredibly vital, it is absolutely necessary. It is absolutely essential. It is, let's say it this way, folks, write this down. The message of the resurrection is desperately vital, desperately essential in our world today. Desperately essential. As fear and dread filled the hearts of this small group of women as they made their way through the still and dark streets of Jerusalem early that morning, they were going to the tomb of the man that they believed to be the Messiah, the man for whom that they had left all. They were going to the tomb of a man who promised life to all that came to him. But in their minds, he was dead. Certainly there was confusion as they arrived at the tomb. It tells us as they made their way to the tomb, they were worried about the huge stone that covered the door of the tomb. How were they going to gain access to the body? How could they ever hope to move a stone that weighed several hundred pounds? But still they continued, carried along by their special, their sweet, caring mission to finish the preparations for the burial of the body of Christ. But there were more obstacles than just a stone. Matthew 27 tells us that there were guards at the tomb. Even if they were brave enough, even if they had the disciples with them, they could not have overcome the armed guards that were at the tomb. They couldn't have gotten past the guards. And then had they got past the guards, there was no hope of moving the stone. But Matthew 28, verse number 2, gives us an in-depth view. Matthew 28:2 tells us the angel rolled the stone away. Matthew 28, verse 2 says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." I love the description of the Word of God. I love, if you understand, if you've ever seen a good thunderstorm, you understand what lightning is like. It is bright, it is powerful, and there's really nothing that can stop lightning. Lightning is going to strike. You can't stop it. You can't stand there and say, no, don't. There is great power inherently in lightning. But lightning also has a great appearance. It says he was like lightning. His raiment was white as snow. And as these women come into within sight of the tomb, there were several surprises. The first was that the stone was already rolled away from the door. And the Roman guards, the Bible says, were lying around like dead men. Seeing this, they run into the tomb and look in, only to find the body of Jesus was gone. And this must have brought great fear. Great fear must have gripped their hearts. Perhaps they began wildly assuming that perhaps the Jewish rulers had, or the Romans had taken the body to prevent the disciples from faking his resurrection. Or maybe they suspected that grave robbers had taken the body and were going to use it as some form of extortion plot. And whatever doubts and concerns that may have filled their hearts were short-lived by their second surprise. The young man, the angel, sitting upon the stone. Another surprise was hearing the message he delivered. No wonder they were amazed. This angel sees their fear and begins to speak, and he delivers a message of hope that still has power to change lives to this very moment. One man said, "The best news the world has the best news the world has ever had came from a cemetery near Jerusalem. That news was this: the tomb is empty." I want to look at the message of the angel this morning and what the message of the angel means to us today. First of all, I believe the message of the angel means peace to those who are panicking. He says, "Be not afraid." You see, we live in a very self-confident world. People continue in their in a veil of self-assurance, but deep within the heart of man, of every man and woman, is a search for something more. We see that in how they spend their lives and spend their money and spend their energy and effort. Man is searching for something. I'll tell you right now exactly what man is searching for. Man is searching for a relationship with God. Man is searching for a relationship with God. How do I know that? Well, the Bible tells us that God has created us that way. And our sin has separated us from God. And God has made a way to reconcile us back to Him. But men today, especially in times like these, are absolutely panicking. Panicking. They're in search of hope. People want to change the meaning of resurrection or Easter to chocolates and bunnies, but they don't want to, because they don't want to face the reality of eternity. I don't have a problem with the Easter eggs and the candies and things like that. I'm going to enjoy some of those hopefully this afternoon. I like chocolate. But that's not the point of Easter. The point of Resurrection Sunday, the point of the Easter celebration is not chocolates or bunnies and all of those different things, or even a meal with family, although I love and enjoy all of those things. The focus of the resurrection is our risen Savior. But people want to change this meaning. They don't want to face the reality of eternity. Men and women all around us are living in panic. The resurrection proves that Jesus Christ is exactly who He claimed to be, the very Son of God. You see, He told the disciples He would raise from the dead, but they had not yet grasped the meaning. He specifically told them that, if you want to write it down, in Mark chapter 9, verse 9 and 10, and verse 31 of Mark chapter 9. He told them that in Mark chapter 10 and verse 34. But even these women who came early the first day of the week didn't expect to see Him alive. In fact, it says they bought spices specifically to finish the burial process that had already been that was hastily made, but when Jesus was put in the tomb. And so they make their way there to the tomb with hearts full of fear. They were unsure of what the future would bring. As they came to the tomb, the angel spoke words of comfort. He was aware of their condition. Affrighted simply means to be alarmed, to be struck with terror. It means to be so overwhelmed. Have you ever experienced any type of emotion that caused you to be paralyzed? That's the term that he's giving, is that they were frozen with fear. They had come fearful and afraid, but the Lord, aren't you thankful, sent words of comfort. You see, their focus had been on Jesus' death, but victory had come as this morning, as the sun rose. Victory had come. The Lord was no longer in the tomb. He was alive, and the Bible says he is alive, and he lives forevermore. But we can imagine the fear these ladies felt upon seeing the angel. But what gracious words came from his lips, words of peace. You know, this is how the Lord always deals with his people. When you look through the Bible, we see often when angels confront men and women, their message is, the first words out of their mouth are, fear not. It happened with Gideon. It happened with Joseph and Mary and their separate encounters with the angel announcing Christ's birth. With Zacharias, when he was told of John the Baptist's birth, the message was, fear not. When you remember on that lonely hillside in Luke chapter 2, when the angels confronted the shepherds and announced the birth of the Messiah, was fear not. Paul in the New Testament, the angel spoke with words, fear not. It's very appropriate that the resurrection should be accompanied with a message of peace, because after 2,000 years, his resurrection is still bringing that same peace to the hearts of all who will believe in him. His resurrection gives peace not just at salvation. Hebrews 7:25 tells us he is able to also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. His resurrection obviously brings peace at salvation. His resurrection means that the saved can have peace even in death. John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Praise the Lord. We can have peace even in death. We can have peace in our eternity. Jesus promised us that in John 14. He says, I'm going away and I go to prepare a place for you, a specific place in heaven. He promised us peace in this life by sending us the Comforter, John 14. Verses 16 through 18. I'd encourage you to read those verses because I don't know about you, those things give peace. They give me peace. I'm glad for the comfort and peace that Christ brings into our lives. He has the power. He still has the power to comfort the brokenhearted, to comfort the lonely, to bring peace to those that are fearful and afraid. I understand, folks. Listen, life might not be all you hoped it would be. There may be situations we're living in right now that are out of your control, but take courage. Hope is not lost. We serve a risen Savior. Jesus wants to bring peace to our troubled heart. Not only means peace to the panicking, but it also means confidence to the confused. It means confidence to the confused. He said, the angel said, he is risen. The angel was well aware of why these ladies had come. They'd come to anoint the body. They'd come for their Savior. He wanted them to know that their search wasn't in vain. Their faith in Christ was not in vain. The Lord was all that they had believed him to be, and so much more. The angel wanted to reassure them that Jesus, yes, his physical body had died. But guess what, ladies and gentlemen? He didn't stay dead. Hope had not ended on the cross. Hope had not ended at the tomb. Hope endures and lives forevermore. Whoa, let's get a little excited this morning. Jesus Christ is alive, and therefore we can have hope. We can share that message with hope and assurance and confidence that those we love and pray for and share that message with can know the same truth and power and love and salvation that you and I know. We live in a day where many people refuse the gospel, or they don't want to believe the gospel. They claim our faith is vain, but you and I can have confidence today, believer. We can be renewed day by day. We've been saved by the precious blood of Jesus. We belong to Him, and this world may not understand or believe it, but that doesn't affect your hope. It doesn't diminish your hope for one moment. It doesn't affect your salvation one iota. You see, the God of heaven and earth is who holds you, who holds your salvation so very securely in His hand. It makes no difference what this world thinks. Perhaps they just need us to explain to them, to witness to them, and to share with them the love of Jesus. It's an interesting thought that Jesus wasn't the first man to rise from the dead. You can look through your Bible and see example after example of those that were raised from the dead. But do you realize Jesus was the first ever to rise from the dead to die no more? To die no more. And because He conquered death, all those who receive Him as their personal Savior become partakers of that same resurrection power. Praise the Lord. What confidence we can have. At the very moment of salvation, Scripture tells us we become alive in Him. We truly become alive in Him. This is the abundant life that John was talking about at the end of John chapter 10 and verse number 10. Every one of you that are watching here this morning that have received Jesus Christ as Savior, let me encourage you today. You are a testimony of the life-changing, life-giving power of the risen Christ. Praise God. Praise the Lord. There might be times you're at the end of your rope. There might be times where you feel like giving up, but you have great confidence in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you to look to Jesus. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. Lamentations 3:22 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him." Psalm 68:19 says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." The same Lord who you trusted in for salvation is able to meet your needs today. Yes, He died. Yes, He shed His blood for our sins. Yes, He was buried, but He lives today. The angel's message meant peace for those panicking. It meant confidence to the confused. It means faith to the forlorn. He said in verse number 6, "He is not here. He is not here." A man and his 5-year-old son were driving past a cemetery, and they noticed a large pile of dirt next to a freshly dug grave when the little boy excitedly spoke up and said, "Look, Dad, one got out." The next time we drive past a cemetery, we ought to think of the one who the grave couldn't hold, who the grave could not hold. He brings faith. He brings great promise to those cast down. These women came to the tomb that day expecting to find a lifeless body to make final preparations for burial. The angel proclaimed words that have resounded and echoed through the ages. "He is not here. He rose victorious over death and hell in the grave." There was nothing that could hold Him there. I love Revelations. Revelations chapter 1 and verse number 18. It says, "I am He that liveth." This is Jesus speaking. "I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. "And have the keys of hell and of death." You know, sometimes you go to a grocery store or Walmart perhaps. I remember they were doing this a few months ago at Walmart, but haven't been very consistent about it lately, is whenever you would walk out of the store, they would want to see that receipt in your hand. And what was that receipt? What purpose does the receipt serve? Well, a receipt is proof that the payment has been made. The receipt is the proof of payment that's been made. And guess what, folks? That's what the empty tomb is for us today. That's what Jesus' resurrection is. It's our receipt. It's our receipt, the proof that the payment has been made, that death and sin no longer have power over us. The empty tomb promises us not only is He alive, but He is active on our behalf. Do you understand that? This is why, if you have a pen and paper, here are some things to write down, how active He is on our behalf. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 7 and Romans chapter 8 that He is our intercessor, standing and going before God on our behalf. Hebrews 4:13 tells us He is ever watching over us. There's nothing out of His sight. 1 John 2:2, and I don't know about you folks, but I love more and more. The more I read it, the more I love the book of 1 John. 1 John 2:2, after telling us that he's our propitiation, he tells us that he is our advocate. Advocate. And then, as we mentioned, John 14 tells us he is actively preparing a place for us. But you know what? There's one other thing, at least on my list, that Jesus is active in doing. He is actively waiting for the Father, our Heavenly Father, to send him to come and get us. He's active on our behalf. He's active. But not only is he active, but he is, as I just mentioned, he is coming again. The angel closed this message to the women by reminding them of the Lord's promise that they would see him again. This must have lifted their hearts. They had come to the tomb expecting to see a dead body, and they left with the promise that they would see him again. Can you imagine the excitement that they felt? No doubt their hearts were filled with joy at the promise of seeing the Lord, and they were promised that they would see him as they went back to Galilee. We've never seen the Lord, but I promise you this, ladies and gentlemen, we will one day. We'll see him face to face. We're promised that Jesus will return. One day he'll step out on the clouds and call us home. What a rejoicing there will be when we get a look on his face. And don't, listen, let me just tell you right now, folks, let me give you some advice. Don't look forward to heaven for any, our primary reason. I know there are loved ones there. I have loved ones in heaven. But the primary reason we look forward to heaven is because Jesus will be there. Jesus will be there. Today ought to bring hope to our hearts, a renewed passion, a renewed confidence in our Savior. Life is filled with difficulty. Life is filled with uncertainty, but we have hope. We have great promise. We have confidence. We have peace of a brighter day ahead. I want to encourage you today to rejoice in the Savior's love and his provision and his sacrifice. The angel's message meant peace for the panicking. It meant confidence for the confused. It meant faith to the forlorn. But today I want to speak to a specific group of people that not only did it mean peace and confidence and faith, but it also means liberty to the lost. Liberty to the lost. When Jesus became sin for us and died on the cross and then rose again, he fulfilled another title that he carried, and that is that of Redeemer. Ephesians 1 says, "We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." That's why he shed his blood for us, because we needed redemption. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's a loved one that you know, or a co-worker or family member that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, I want to share with you today. Maybe you're here today under the sound of my voice and you're struggling with your salvation. I want you to know that you can know him today as Savior. You can know my Savior, my Lord and my King, as your Savior today. You have to understand the reason why Jesus came and died and was buried and rose again. It's because we're sinners, because we needed a Redeemer. We needed our price paid so that we could go free, so that we could have salvation and liberty in Jesus Christ. Understand that God loves you. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Understand that God loves you. But understand, the Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5 tells us that sin entered the world by one man, and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I want you to know, folks, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I live a morally good life, but I want you to understand that's not what's going to get me to heaven, and that's not what's going to get you to heaven. It's faith in our resurrected Savior, and that's the only way. Romans 6 tells us that God has a heavy price for our sin. He says the wages of sin is death. And if we were to end there, we would all be doomed. We'd all be doomed to the punishment of our sin. But I'm so thankful. Aren't you thankful that the heart of Jesus, the heart of our Heavenly Father, is the redemption, the salvation of all men? It doesn't matter who you are or what kind of life you live or how good you may think you are. All have sinned. All have sinned. There was once in Jesus' day, in Luke chapter 19, a man named Zacchaeus, who probably thought he was a very wealthy man. who probably thought he was well off, and perhaps there were things that his there was probably nothing that his money could not buy, but there is one thing that money can't buy. There is one thing that position can't buy. There is one thing that popularity can't buy, and that's a home in heaven. Jesus provided that. There was a woman, the Bible says in John chapter 4, that Jesus met at a well, who had been divorced, married five times, and was currently living with a man she was not married to. And yet Jesus, just as he promised salvation to Zacchaeus, he promised salvation to this woman at the well. He promised living water. We needed forgiveness. We needed redemption. The payment's been made. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 that Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. My, when I think about the payment and what Jesus went through on the cross, how that they mocked him and they pulled out his beard and beat his body and the crown of thorns that was pushed into his head, the nails in his hands and his feet, the sword that pierced his side. Understand, ladies and gentlemen, today, Jesus felt it all. And he thought you and I were worth it. Jesus felt it all, just as you and I would feel the pain. And we were worth it. Not only that, but he felt loneliness and abandonment and discouragement. And all of those things. But he went to the cross so that we could be saved. He paid the high cost because you and I were worth it. He did it for our sin. Romans 5, 8 and 9 says, but God commendeth, he showed or proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The second half of Romans 6:23 tells us that though there's a wage for our sin, God offers, our Heavenly Father has provided a free gift. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, religion can't offer eternal life. Being religious doesn't guarantee a home in heaven. But believing and placing your faith in the fact that Christ died and then rose again for you is the only way. Acts 4 tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Anyone can be saved today. He said, whosoever. Harry Houdini is still one of the most famous magicians, not musicians, ever. He died on October 20, 1926. His specialty was spectacular escapes, and in his show they would often seal him in coffins and he would escape. They riveted him into a boiler and he escaped. They sewed him up in canvas bags and he managed to escape. And they sealed him in a barrel, and over again he continued to escape. Once they even locked him in a maximum security prison, and yet he still found his way out. But then in October of 1926, death laid hands upon Harry Houdini and put him in a grave, and he has yet to escape. Houdini told his wife before he died, if there's any way out, I will find it, and I'll contact you on the anniversary of my death. For 10 years, she kept a light burning over his portrait, waiting for him to contact her. At the end of 10 years, she turned out the light. You see, there's one thing death had that Harry Houdini couldn't do. Harry Houdini couldn't escape death. You and I, the Bible says, it's appointed unto man once to die. And oh my goodness, I want you to know beyond doubt that you can know where you'll go when this life is over. You can know that you personally, that you have eternal life. 1 John 5 says that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Jesus tells us in John 10, verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You can be redeemed, you can be saved today, simply by confessing your faith, your need for Christ. Do you believe today, if you're under the sound of my voice, do you believe today that you're a sinner, that you're separated from God and you can't save yourself? Do you believe that Jesus, God's Son, shed his blood to pay for your sin? Romans 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then in verse 13 of Romans 10, it says, "For whosoever," my goodness, ladies and gentlemen, this one, probably one of the sweetest words in all of Scripture is that word, whosoever. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," he says it again, "shall be saved." Receiving Jesus Christ is as simple as believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth, perhaps saying a prayer like this: "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm separated from you because of sin. I confess that in my sin I can't save myself, and right now I turn to you alone for my salvation." Asking Him to save us, to save you from the penalty of your sin, trusting in Him to provide eternal life. A simple prayer like that, believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is exactly who He said He was, and He loves you exactly the way the Bible says that He does. The angel preached a powerful message, and I'm convinced this is the most important message ever delivered. Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful for my salvation. I'm so thankful for the day, March 29th, 1994, when I bowed my head, confessed my sin and my need of a Savior, and received Jesus Christ as a Savior. You know what I did? I wasn't just agreeing to a list of terms or demands or anything along those lines. I wasn't simply repeating a written creed or anything like that. You know what I was doing? I was confessing my need to a living Savior, a living person, a living God. And He heard my prayer. And in that moment, March 29th, 1994, I was able to experience, I was able to take part of this same resurrection power we're talking about this morning. How about you? How about you this morning? Jesus is still in the business of saving souls. No matter how dark and bleak we may think, my goodness, Christians, we have much to be joyful about. Even in a virus-infested world, we have much to rejoice about. But how about you today? The world may seem dark and bleak and all of those different things, but Jesus is still in the business of saving souls. He's still in the business of mending hearts and restoring families. How about you today? How about you today? It's wonderful to know that Jesus is our Redeemer, but the great thing about the gospel is what we celebrate today. It gives confidence, it brings peace, it brings faith, and it brings liberty. And it's because what the angel said is still true. He is risen. Christ the Lord is risen today. I'd ask you just for a moment, I won't take up much more of your time this morning, just bow your heads perhaps where you're at. Right where you're at, around the kitchen table. The kids might be there. They can do this too. Let's just bow our heads this morning. And for one, I'll give you a couple things to think about, to pray about this morning and maybe through the afternoon and as we celebrate today. First of all, just thank God. Just thank God for His goodness and for His love and for what He means to us, what He means to you as a believer. Thank Him for that day that you bowed your head and received Jesus Christ as Savior. Maybe you've never received Jesus Christ. We've laid out here in the message this morning, I'd encourage you to go back and watch it again, how you can know that you're on your way to heaven. We'd love for you to know that today. And then perhaps maybe it's just a time for us to rejoice and to be thankful and to be grateful and to share that with those around us, even if it's just your family sitting there. Talk about things that you're thankful to the Lord for, that we can see all around us, the health and strength, the opportunity to be around the Word of God today. My goodness, I love you so much. I'm so thankful for you being here today. I'm so thankful for us to be able to gather around the Word of God. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll conclude for this morning.